Please turn in your New Testaments to 1 Timothy chapter 3. There near the end of your Bibles, you'll find the T books. If you can find books that start with T, you can find 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as you're turning there, let me just make mention of a couple of things. Number one is this morning we will have the first of two Sundays for our new members class. If you have been wanting to join Cornerstone or just want to know more about the church, I would invite you to join me for that class this morning downstairs into the hall on the right. Just because you come to that class doesn't mean you have to join, but it is a great opportunity if you get to know more about our church, more about the PCA, and would love for you to be there. Even if you didn't sign up, please join us. Also, in your bulletins, you'll notice, and Bob took my brochure. Bob, shame on you. Where'd he go? A white piece of paper that serves as a nomination form. And also, there it is. Thank you, John. Also, a question and answer about our officer training, nominating, electing process that is coming up. Please take that home with you and begin to pray and discern about your participation, either in nominating or whether God might be calling you, whether you want to nominate someone. Beginning after the service next week, nominations will be open for four Sundays for members of Cornerstone to nominate men for office. And that brochure will explain, hopefully, most of the questions that you may have. If you have any other questions, please come see me or any of your other officers. Let's now give attention to God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This morning we will be looking at the elder. God's call and qualifications to elders of the church. This is God's holy and authoritative Word. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Let's pray. Father, this morning we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would instruct us, that you would teach us, that you would help us as a church to understand your call here to men that you have ordained to govern your church. Lord, give us wisdom, give us grace, we pray in Jesus' name. As we enter into this season of nominating, of training and electing officers for our church, it is important that we look at what the scriptures teach and what the qualifications are for men to hold the office of elder or deacon. Last week we looked at biblical leadership and our response to that leadership. This morning we will look at the call to the elder. Next week we will look at the call to deacons. And then we will be concluding this mini-series on biblical leadership. But this morning we will look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first seven verses on the elder. And next week we'll look at the next few verses on the qualifications for deacons. It was a few years ago that I had the honor and privilege and the joy of being a part of a local group of pastors in Jackson, Mississippi. And we would gather together once a month to pray and to fellowship and to talk about ministry in our communities. And I remember at one point during this meeting with many different denominations represented by the men in this room that I began to talk about the elders of our church and their responsibility and their call to teach and to disciple and to govern the church. And one of the younger pastors in the room, he raised his hand. He said, "Now, just to make sure, I'm trying to see how this goes at your church. Are those the guys that are like, and women that are 65 years of age and older?" he was very confused, which was unfortunate. And I got to explain to him what the ministry was of an elder according to the scriptures. They were all very confused as I looked around the room. But then I remembered I was too once. I had no idea what an elder was and what an elder to church was. And my mind went where theirs went. Oh, that must be someone who's elderly. But the scriptures actually describe for us and teach us that there are, in fact, these men that Christ has ordained in his church to be elders, to be rulers, to be leaders set apart for the ministry in the local church. And so that's what we'll be looking at this morning. What are elders and why do we need them? Give you a little bit of background of what's going on here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In the first few chapters, Paul is writing to his young disciple, Timothy, who is a young elder in a local church. And in this church that Timothy was charged to pastor, to help lead, there was some false teachers, some unruly men, even some unruly men who had been elected or set apart to be elders, and also some unruly women in this church. And so the Apostle Paul is taking the time to teach and encourage Timothy on how to pastor and how to shepherd him through this situation in the local church. So that's what's going on in 1 Timothy chapters 1 and 2. And end of chapter 2, we see that Paul very specifically appeals to the creation narrative to teach the roles of men and women in the local church. And that is why it is very important that he establishes, that is established very clearly in the Word of God, that the role for holding office in the church is for a man. The women also are important as well, as he teaches other places in Scripture. But in the first few chapters, he is making the case for wise biblical leadership by men in the local church. So now in chapter 3, Paul wisely and logically begins to instruct Timothy on church leadership and what wise, biblical, God-honoring leadership looks like in the local church as opposed to these unruly men and women that he was addressing in chapters 1 and 2. And so we see in verse 1 where Paul says, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." It is a noble task. It is a worthy, a high calling to church office in the local church. But you will notice in verse 1, Wilson, you've been talking about elders. In verse 1, it actually says overseers. Well, I want you to note that in here and in a couple of other places in Scripture, in Acts and in Titus, the words overseer or elder or even bishop are used interchangeably. They are all used to mean the same, for the same purpose, for the same function, and that is to be an overseer, to be an elder, or even a bishop. But the word overseer particularly describes the function that an elder has in the church, right? He oversees ministry, as we talked about last week. An elder is a shepherd. He is helping to oversee the flock, to care for the flock. But the word elder that is used elsewhere, and again interchangeably here, can also refer to age, someone who is wise in their years, but not necessarily. There's not a specific age requirement. We know that Timothy was obviously very young. Jesus and his disciples were very young when they began their ministry on this earth. But the biblical pattern for spiritual leadership in the local church is the plurality of elders. And so it is God ordained in his word that his people, his local church, are to be ruled, governed, shepherded by multiple elders in the local church. And your session here at Cornerstone believes this so much. We're so emphatic about this, excited about this, convicted about this. That is why we are, in fact, entering into this season of nominating, training, and electing officers in hopes that God would raise up more men to be elders and deacons in his church. I've wrote about this before, but worth mentioning this morning, that even the fact to be Presbyterian, if you claim to be Presbyterian, that actually is not your religion, it's your denomination. And our denomination is called Presbyterian because it actually refers to our church government. The Greek word for elder is presbyteros. And so we are Presbyterians. We are ruled by the presbyteros, by elders, by presbyters in the local church. That's what it means to be Presbyterian. But this is not a new thing. This is not something that some men gathered together a couple hundred years ago and said, hey, let's be Presbyterians and start our own denomination. And hey, let's set up these things called elders. No, the ministry and the rule of elders is very old. It's very ancient. It goes back to the time of Moses, where Moses realized under God's direction and authority that he could not shepherd what some estimate to be about 2 million people by himself. And so elders were set up to help govern, to help rule, to help shepherd, and to give decisions for the tribes of Israel. And so when we talk about elders this morning and the rule and the church government ruled by elders, we're talking about something very old, very ancient, and very biblical. It does bother me that we have men and women in the Lord Jesus' church this day and age who have no idea what the ministry of the elders are, because their local churches do not practice that. It's a very biblical thing that we do, and we want to honor the scriptures and honor the God-ordained means that he is called to rule and shepherd his church through elders. And our denomination does specifically believe that this office is for a man, as the scriptures call. But again, this is not an oppressive thing. Because it was a pastor's wife who said to me one time something I thought very profound. She said, I never feel more like a woman than when I see the men up front laying hands on other men to ordain them. I feel comforted. I feel protected. I feel led. That is the call from Scripture, that men would come and to lead the church under Christ's authority. Everyone who is elected and serves as an elder in the church, they're co-leaders together, co-laborers, brothers in the ministry. Jesus Christ is the King and the head of the church. No one man or one elder has a higher rank than others. I am the pastor of Cornerstone Presbyterian Church. I am not more important than your other elders. I do not have more of a vote than them. I don't have more of a rank than them. We are co-laborers, co-equals together. We minister together. But in the PCA, we do have two classifications of elders. We call them teaching elders and ruling elders. I am a teaching elder. I have been set apart and called to the gospel ministry, a pastor, a minister, and my role is to have more of a time set aside for the studying and preaching and teaching of God's word. And thank you for helping to pay for me to do that, by the way. It's a great honor and blessing. But we have ruling elders, too, who are also set aside to help shepherd, to help pastor you, to help equip you, to help lead you, and to give me great guidance in the leadership I've been called to in this church. So that's important to understand that they are different, but they are the same. Teaching elders and ruling elders have the same ministry, have the same function and authority. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, though, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, again teaching, inspired here, that men should aspire or desire to office. This is not a popularity contest. Men, you should not aspire or desire to hold church office so that you can show in some way that you're a super Christian. That's not what it means. You don't desire or aspire to the church office in such a way to win the approval of friends in the church. But no, it's a biblical aspiration. It's a spirit-led aspiration and desire to hold church office because you desire to serve, a desire to teach, a desire to shepherd and lead in the local church. William Hendrickson wisely stated, "The office should seek the man, not the man the office. The office should seek the man, not the man the office." Desiring to serve as an elder it's not a worldly ambition. It's not something that you campaign to do. It is an outward call from the church. You, the members of Cornerstone, will get a chance to outwardly help participate in the calling someone by nominating them. Someone that you've seen exhibited the ministry qualities to hold office as an elder or deacon, you will get a chance to be a part of that outward call. But it's also an inward call. The Holy Spirit calls men, gives men this desire to lead, to teach, to shepherd in the local church. It's both. It's an outward call and an inward call, and they both must match and agree. But desiring to serve is not an opportunity for status. It's an opportunity to do ministry. Men, maybe you're called and maybe you're wrestling and you're sitting there going, "I'm way too busy for this. I don't think I should serve. I don't think I have the time." Well, let me challenge you. It's a calling. And when you're called to something, you make time for it. I'm really busy, but I'm called to be a father. I can't say I'm too busy to be a father, right? Y'all kick me right out of here. If you're called to church office, we make time. We make effort for the things that we're called to. Please pray about that and consider that. It's a good thing to aspire to the office. Maybe some of you men in here aspire to be a pastor one day. But aspiring to be a ruling elder and a deacon in the local church is just as worthy of a calling. It is also a spiritual calling. It is a God-ordained calling. You will be ordained and set apart for this ministry calling, just like all callings from the Holy Spirit. And I must just say personally, it's a very humbling thing. It's a great honor to be one of your elders and to be an elder in the PCA. I love it. I love my calling. I love my job. And I pray that I would never take it for granted. And I pray that God would also raise up other men that would be led and called to do this same ministry. But as we get further down into verses 2 through 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see biblical qualifications laid out for who an elder is in the local church. There's approximately 14 of them. These are the qualifications that a man must meet to serve as an elder in the local church. And we're going to observe these qualifications under five headings. We're going to look at the character of an elder, the duties of an elder, the family of an elder, the spiritual maturity of an elder, and the reputation of an elder. Let's first look at the character of an elder. And as you're looking at these things with me, please consider them. Please pray about them as you consider and pray about nominating men for office. The first characteristics that we see there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, is that an elder must be above reproach. To be above reproach, this encompasses all the character and morals that a biblical elder must have. A man who is above reproach is a spiritual man. He's a wise man. He's a new man in Christ. A godly man. Someone who actively pursues holiness in their walk with Christ. Secondly, we see there, another characteristic we see there is an elder must be faithfully married. That's what the Apostle Paul teaches. He must be the husband of one wife. The marriage of an elder must be a model marriage, a biblical marriage. And he must have just one wife. There are men in Scripture that we learn about, that we read about, that you were taught about in school. Say, for instance, Solomon and King David. They would not be qualified to be elders in the local church. What? I mean, the Spirit worked through them. God used them. Yes, He did. But they are not qualified because they had more than one wife. So the Apostle Paul, under God-ordained authority, is teaching here, an elder must be a one-woman type guy. But along with this, an elder should have appropriate relationships with other women. Pure relationships. And elders must be sexually pure. But it's important to note here that Paul is not saying exclusively that an elder has to be married. Because I believe, and I think Scripture backs this up through some of the other elders in the New Testament, that a single man can be an elder. Yet he must meet these qualifications of purity and sexual morality. So he must be faithfully married. Another characteristic, sober-minded. Must be clear of head as opposed to someone who lacks judgment, perhaps while being intoxicated. He must be self-controlled. Literally, someone who can control themselves, that can control their body, their being. A man who does not have addictions is someone who's self-controlled. Someone who practices sanctification daily, dying more and more into sin and living more and more into righteousness. Someone who's self-controlled. He must be respectable. This is a well-ordered man, not a slob, but someone who presents themselves well. Someone who's capable of helping others. Someone respectable. Not a drunkard. Drinking alcohol is not a disqualification for holding church office. But getting drunk and drinking alcohol in excess is a disqualification for church office. It must be gentle. You know, some of the most godly men, the men that I have admired the most, who have served as elders in the local church, they are gentle. They are loving. They are patient. They counsel and even rebuke brothers and sisters gently. He must not be violent or quarrelsome. An elder is not looking to pick a fight with someone or have a reputation of ready to go to fisticuffs every time there's a disagreement. He must not be a lover of money. In other words, their identity as an elder can't be in the fact that they have a lot of money. We should not choose or nominate someone to be an officer because they have a lot of money. But this doesn't mean that an officer can't have money. But their identity is not to be in their money. Those are some of the characteristics. Secondly, we see some of the elders' duties. What do elders do? The first thing he says there in verse 2 is that an elder is hospitable. An elder is someone who practices hospitality, someone who opens their lives and their homes to the congregation, loves being with people and loves being with the flock. Another duty we see there of elders, an elder is a teacher. He must be able to teach, the word says. He is a teacher called by the Lord to give instruction from the word. A biblically wise man who is able to apply God's word. An elder who desires to disciple, to teach, and to counsel people from God's word. Elders desire to disciple and to equip God's people for ministry in the church. An elder loves the Great Commission. An elder absolutely sees his calling as that of the Lord Jesus to go and to make disciples and to see that it is carried out. At Cornerstone, you may see your elders teaching Sunday school, visiting the sick, having healing services, actually anointing people with oil who call upon the elders of the church. We can do that for you. It would be our joy and privilege. Elders help serve the sacraments here at Cornerstone. Elders are called to guard the truth of biblical doctrine and to see it defended at all costs. Listen to the Book of Church Order, one of our documents that helps guide and rule our church when it refers to elders in the local church. It says, it belongs to those in the office of elder, both severally and jointly, to watch diligently over the flock committed to its charge, that no corruption of doctrine or of morals enter therein. They must exercise government and discipline and take oversight not only of the spiritual interests of that particular church, but also the church generally when they are called thereunto. They should visit the people at their homes, especially the sick. They should instruct the ignorant, comfort the mourner, nourish and guard the children of the church. They should set a worthy example to the flock entrusted to their care by their zeal to evangelize the unconverted and make disciples. All those duties which private Christians are bound to discharge by the law of love are especially incumbent upon them by divine vocation, and are to be discharged as official duties. They should pray with and for the people, being careful and diligent in seeking the fruit of the preached word among the flock. That's what elders do. Third, we see there in verses 4 and 5 a word about the elder's family. The elder's family is the most exclusive training ground for them becoming an elder. That's why he says he, the elder, must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Are the men that we are nominating and calling to lead us, are they putting into practice in their family life the gifts that they must bring to the local church? An elder loves his wife. An elder disciplines his children. And that doesn't just mean spanking. That means correcting. That means training. That means teaching them to be godly and to love Christ. A man whose family, who's not walking with the Lord, is not qualified for church office. That doesn't mean that they're not qualified to be a Christian. It just means they're not qualified to to lead in the local church officially. One time, an elder came to me very discouraged and distraught because his adult son had fallen into sin and was, in fact, living in sin. And so he came to me to say that he wanted to demit, wanted to resign as an elder because he was no longer qualified. But I explained to him that the scripture is clear that it must be your children, those who are of the age of children. And he was not disqualified, and it was also with the counsel of the other elders because his son was an adult and was morally and spiritually responsible for his own actions and no longer under the guidance of his father's household. He, in fact, had his own household now. And so men who have adult children who may be outside the home, they are not held to this standard, although we do want to be careful to look at the ministry that a man has with his adult children and his grandchildren. But that is an exclusive qualification here, that a man leads his family well so that he can help lead the church family well. Fourth thing we see there is the elder's spiritual maturity. We see in verse 6, where the Apostle Paul teaches that an elder must not be a recent convert. That is, it is dangerous for a brand new believer to be put into office. Likewise, it is also troubling to me how many young men can become ordained to pastoral ministry, to be teaching elders, at a very early and untested age. It's important that we nominate and that we call upon men to lead us who are wise, who are mature, who have years of walking with the Lord. Because the Apostle Paul says, a young man who is put into office too soon can and does become prideful, and this is a trap that Satan loves to use and was obviously using as he was addressing Timothy about these unruly men and women in the church who had fallen into the snare of the devil. But the last thing we see there about the qualifications of elders is the elder's reputation in verse 7. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. The question to ask there is, he loved in his neighborhood? Is this man loved in his place of work? Is he a godly man outside the church as well as inside the church? Because as we all know, an elder's reputation in the community is a direct reflection upon the church that elder belongs to. The Lord wants and the Lord calls men who are men of integrity to serve in his church. Now, it's easy to look at all these qualifications and to kind of throw our hands up in discouragement, because honestly, who can meet all these qualifications? Who can live up to these standards that we have here in God's Word? Because these qualifications, though, they're not just specifically called to those who seek office, but all of those who seek to live a godly life. But of course, we want to say that yes, Jesus Christ has met all of these qualifications. He has gone before us as an example. He has lived a perfect life and died a perfect death on our behalf. But look closely at this list again. This is not a legalistic list. It's not necessarily an undaunting list. I think it's actually a realistic list. It's a basic qualification for anybody who's called in leadership in really any position, not just the local church. These are common qualities for leaders. But when it comes to the rule and government of the local church, these are necessary. They're non-negotiables. These are men who are sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ and want to live faithfully for Him in all of their lives. And so we must choose men. We must nominate men who meet these qualifications, knowing that that great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, will equip His saints for the work of ministry. However, we must remember, and we will sing this here in just a couple of minutes. We must remember, the foundation of the church is not mere men. The foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ Church is not based upon how well our men perform. Because the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ's church is Himself. He is the King. He is the head of the church. He is the solid rock of His church. And we will sing in a moment. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. Jesus has promised to build His church. From heaven He came and sought her. And He said that on the teaching of the apostles whom He appointed, the foundation in the scriptures, He was going to build His church, and that He Himself will be her head. He will be the chief shepherd. So may God bless us. May God help us as we ask Him to raise up men who are committed disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and who want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in His local church. Let's pray. Father, it is a humbling and daunting task to do what You have called Your local church to do. And so, Lord, the men that You have already called to lead at Cornerstone as elders and deacons, would You equip them? Would You strengthen them? Would You help them to lead in the authority and in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? And Father, we again ask that You would raise up more men to serve, to shepherd, to lead, because You, O Jesus, have called them to that. Would You do that, we pray, and would You protect Your church, Cornerstone? Would we look to You, King Jesus, as the head and as the foundation? We pray in Your name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, "The Church is One Foundation."